Screen in front of you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Before we hit the Lenten season, we're going to complete this 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. This picture both of the pitfalls, but then in the end, of the real calls of what it is to follow Jesus. The obstacles have been clear throughout this chapter because Jesus in the temple, overthrowing the temple, has made it clear that those who have lived in the temple are more or less enemies to God, though they say they are friends. It is often truth, brothers and sisters, that the easiest place to be far away from God is 12 inches from his elbow. It's the easiest place to be totally alienated from God, to be right by God's side. But there is someone in the temple who is with God. Listen to the word of the Lord. He sat down opposite the treasury, Jesus did, and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. And then he called to the disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. So, Lord, bring us to the place where we stop negotiating. Strengthen us to understand, Lord, our true circumstance. Break the power of blindness fed by our arrogance and pride. And help us, Lord, to be instruments of your righteousness. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
We are born imprisoned. You think you see, you think you hear. Everything that you see happened 30 seconds ago. Everything you hear happened 15 microseconds ago. Everything that you are thinking is actually happening in the present, actually happened in the past. Because the thing that makes it possible for you to see, for you to hear, sits in the dark, encased in stone, and has no way to be able to get out other than small wires that go to your eyes, that go to your ears. You live in the dark. It's where you were born. You were born living in the dark. And everything that has come to you that you think is reality, you are constructing. If you notice and you look, when you look at something, look over here, and you will be able to see in your peripheral vision. Sometimes you'll see something and sometimes you won't. And the reason why that is your brain is actually only focused on the stuff right in front of you. It's all it can process in the time that it has to process things in real time. So what you're doing is you're making this stuff up. The things on the edge, you're just kind of putting in there. That's there. Don't worry about that. It's not important anyway. Just kind of brush that in. Your brain fills it in. And that's why sometimes you can not see somebody when they're there. Or you see somebody there and they're not there. Your brain fills that stuff in because you don't have the power to be able to focus on it all. We live inside a fiction that our brains create. And we believe it's reality. And the struggle that each one of us has is to break the power of our own brain to say, this is what is real, this is what is true. Because there is one thing that your brain will never be able to process. How many of you have ever had a falling dream? What happens before you hit? You wake up. There's a reason why before you hit, you wake up. Because there is something that your brain will not tolerate. It's a reality that is absolute. It's the one thing that is absolute for all of us. You are going to die. Your brain is going to stop. And what we live in, the reality that we all focus on, if you came in here worried, vexed, weighted, thinking of what just happened or what's going to happen, oh my gosh, how am I going to do on that test? How is that going to happen? How is this person going to function? How is all of that is a fiction that you have created in your own mind. None of that actually exists. It is your brain obsessed in the dark with what it has absorbed. And each one of us, because we are human beings, has learned to live inside an economy of how much attention, how much strength, how much money, how much everything we will allot to certain things. Because, again, we recognize we have a limited attention span. We have a limited ability to absorb. We have a limited ability to spend. And so we spend our lives basically on an economizing path of saying, I will give this much attention to this, this much attention to that. I keep all the plates spinning because I know how to move between them. And when that one gets wobbly, I go back to it, and I spin it a little bit more, and I move around, and I find a way to be able to do all of those things by economizing the way I think and what I do with everything that I have. It's also why we're all so tired. Because you can't keep it all spinning, can you? Well, some of us still think we can. God bless you. But there is something in front of you that no matter how hard you spin, it will not spin. I had an amazing gift of a week, being able to have conversations with the three people in my life who really taught me how to be remorselessly honest. Because we were all in the same foxhole. If you've never lived inside a world where someone is mentally and emotionally disintegrating in front of you, if you've never tried to live with somebody in the midst of psychotic episodes, you don't know what it is to be in the same foxhole with the people who are in that house. You end up in a space where everybody is so under fire that there is no room to not be honest. And there has to be a place, truthfully, to just lay out what happened so that you can have somebody help you and say, is that real? Do I do that? What is it that I'm supposed to respond to? How do I cope with? And in the midst of those conversations, the last night that my brother and my dad and I were together, we came down to a statement, times just to make simple statements about where we are. And Dad said, okay, well, if this treatment works, I live. And if the treatment doesn't work, I die. And my brother and I looked at him. And we said, almost in unison, that's not the way this is, Dad. Now, if the treatment works, you're going to die a little bit later. If the treatment doesn't work, you're going to die a little bit sooner. But you can count the days. I've lived through 1,000 times walking with people through this kind of time. If you've never seen the way doctors approach you at this point in time, because again, doctors are doing their own math in their own dark head, and they're looking at odds, and they're seeing who is going to live and who's going to die. How do they win? And when you stop being a winnable situation, you know it. They're not mean about it, but what they'll do is they just start slowly backing away from you. The question is not whether we will live or die. Living is not an option. You may want it to be inside the darkness of your own brain, sitting in there alone. You may want to think that this can go on forever. And you can wake yourself up from every reality that ever shows it to you, so that you can go back to sleep into that dream. But the reality of it is, that is not the choice that's in front of us. The choice is dying sooner or later. It's not living or dying. The only choices that we have as human beings are choices of how we spend the unwinding of our days. The reason why it was important for my dad to be able to see that, and the reason why I think in some ways, in a spirit-crushing way, I realized I had not realized this either, because it is as true for me as it is for him, even though his number may be counted on one hand, and mine, I hope and pray, maybe can't be counted on two. But who knows, right? All our days are numbered. That's why Dad had to stop focusing on what the treatment was going to do. And what we told him is, you need to get back to your first love. He had spent all of his time in these last 15 years focused on a dream of something that could be a second chance that would wipe out all of the pain of the first, a new life. But the reality of it is, brothers and sisters, there is no new life in this flesh. Your brain cannot make a new life. You can start over again, but you're no farther from the end. You're no farther from the finish line than you were when you started over. We don't get to be 20 again. We don't get to remake time. And in the process of trying to remake time, he had done the one thing that we all do. We get our priorities out of whack. And his first thought, when the realization came on his face, that crushing realization, now time is precious, the first thing out of his mouth was, I haven't taken a long walk with God in a long time. It's the first thing he saw. Jesus, sitting by the treasury, watches all sorts of people making economic choices. How much am I going to put in the plate? I've made my calculation. I know what my tithe is, and I put in my tithe. Congratulations, that's good. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, love doesn't work on calculation. Calculation will not save your brain in the dark. The only thing that will save you is giving your life away. Ultimately trusting that there is a reality, a sight beyond your brain stuck inside your head. A hearing that does not rely on neurons and a brain stuck encased inside concrete. Someone else who hears, someone else who sees, someone else who thinks, and inside that larger brain of thought, inside that larger mind, that larger reality, there is space and room for you. And inside that mind, your mind will not be lost. Inside that mind, your sight will not become blindness. Inside that mind, your hearing, your voice will still be heard. But that God requires everything. That mind requires your everything. Who here, if you were told that you had 3 months to live, would decide to take out as many credit cards as you could and spend all you had? Isn't it futile? Isn't it pointless? How would money make any of that different? To have everything in the world surrounding you while you die, whoop-de-doo. Focus on the fact of your own finitude and you start to see what matters. And the only thing that matters is people. The only thing that matters is love. The only thing that matters is giving your life away, and not just to the people you can see, but more importantly than them, to the God you cannot see. The church is filled with people who are calculating. Calculating our goodness by calibrating what we're doing compared to somebody else, or doing compared to whatever ruler or yardstick we understand in the Word. And the functional problem with it, brothers and sisters, is that God's yardstick is not your yardstick. God's measure of judgment is, do I have all? Am I first? Inside the church, this widow is humiliated. A penny compared to the people who are heavyweights, putting down a lot and expecting a lot for it, right? When you put down a lot, what do you say? Well, I'm a major stakeholder. problem for us is the major stakeholders in the kingdom of God are the people who put all down. And this woman, by putting down a penny, puts down the very survival, her very survival for that day. Because she puts the penny down, she will not have enough to be able to buy bread. What she gives is all, and she risks all in doing it. In a chapter that is filled with good, faithful, intelligent, theologically enlightened people, Sadducees, Pharisees, people who live their lives out in the temple, people who have memorized all of the Talmud, all of the Mishnah, all of the Pentateuch, who have memorized thousands of verses of Scripture, who you can ask a question of, start a verse, and they can complete it. All of that sacrifice, all of that time, all of that effort has gone to one soul and one soul only, the one who lives in darkness inside their own concrete, the one who they think is the best, the greatest, the smartest, the most moral, the most pure. Following Jesus Christ is not about being good. Being good is balm for your dark, dark matter. That's all about you. Knowing Jesus Christ is about knowing God, loving God. Do you love him? And the easiest way to be able to tell is, do you have any recourse when the number gets down to 5? If you were told today you had 5 months to live, would you know what to do? Would you know what mattered? If you knew today was the last day you would live, would you know how to spend it? And if you spent it that way, would that make everybody around you go, oh my gosh, what happened to you? That is so different from the way you live. That should be a sign. That should be a sign. We have one miraculous gift that in the blindness of these brains, God sees. That though the number of our days is nothing compared to the God who started all of this in motion billions of years ago and who will be here billions of years from now. Think of a lifespan of 100 years in the space of a billion. And I don't know about you, but I've seen enough people make 100. I'm not sure I want to get there. That looks pretty rough. Look at how much God loves you. Is the way you're living reflective of that love? Is the way in which you are making choices now reflective of that extravagant love that God has for you? And it's the reason, brothers and sisters, when we come into worship, we start with a simple movement. What's the first thing we do? We do it in here. You may not know this, but we do it. We just don't do it in the same formal way we do it at 11 o'clock. But it's part of the reason why the prayer is at the beginning of this service, because the only way we really are able to walk into the presence of God is confession. When you walk into the presence of God, you go, oh, darn. I was living out of my own dark, blind, deaf self. All this week, I just didn't see stuff. And now all of a sudden, I walk into your presence and I see it all, and I have to go, oops, I didn't see it. I didn't get it. But I see inside your presence that I didn't see it and I didn't get it. And therefore, Lord, you're showing that to me because you love me. You want me to see the truth. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Today is your last day. Every day you get is your last day. Always has been, always will be. No one's guaranteed tomorrow. What matters? Give your life to Jesus. And giving your life to Jesus is not giving him your career trajectory. It's not giving him all the ambitions you have for the future. It is saying, I am going to live in the present moment because that's all I know I have from you. All I truly know I have from God is right now. This is all I have. Everything that I have in my brain from the past is a fiction of my own imagination. I have put it together and I have made up a story about it, but none of it exists. Everything that I think is going to happen tomorrow is a conjecture from my brain, a fiction that I have created that puts everything and makes everything make some sense. But neither one of those exist. What does Jesus want you to do now? Did you do it? Simple as that. This woman is the only justified person in this chapter because she hears God say, give all the money you have for bread today and put it in the treasury. So she goes up, she takes all the money she has today, and she puts it in the treasury. And nobody goes, wow, what you just did is spiffy, lady. You are really great. In fact, everyone who watches it thinks this lady is a jerk. A penny for God? That's all you have? Everyone looking at her does not understand anything of what God sees when God looks at her. Does it matter? No. Because God said, put the penny in the treasury. And she did it. What does Jesus need you to do today? Mainline churches, I just came from another Presbytery meeting yesterday, one continuous funeral, 8 hours of it, of people who have calculated their way through life, trying to be able to arrive at a certain place that everyone will see them as good. And we build great buildings and they look beautiful. But if we do not love, we have nothing. Do you love today? Do you love God today? Then give what God asks you to give. Stop calculating. The problem with God's command is there is always a but, right? God says, do this, and the little thing in the dark says, but if I do that, I can't do this. But if I do that, then how does this happen? But if I give that, then how do I have enough? This woman does not calculate. There is no calculation in what she does. What she hears is God say, give every cent that you have for food today and put it in the treasury. And she does it. And brothers and sisters, until we as disciples of Jesus are willing to obey on that level, we die and the church dies with us. And if we do it, though we die, yet we live. And in our death and resurrection, the church dies and rises. One of my favorite quotes, people who seek to be religious are people who want to avoid hell. People who want to follow Jesus are people who know they've already been there. It's where we all start, in the dark, alone. Don't be alone today. Though you are alone inside the dark of your own head, you are not alone. There is a mind that understands you. There is an eye that sees you. There is an ear that hears you. And that seeing and understanding and hearing have gone from the beginning of time, from the first light that mind saw. Through blood-filled eyes, he saw you. 2,000 years ago, 25,000 miles away. Give your life to him. And in giving your life to him, you too can find the joy that my dad is rediscovering day by day. Walking in the woods with God. A joy he found on the steps of First Presbyterian Church in Bryan, Ohio, in 1998, that I was blessed to be there and pray with him. Where are you today? What matters? Give Jesus everything. Because you are going to lose everything anyway. Whatever you calculate, it will all go through your fingers. Let him have his perfect way. And in that, not only will you lose your life, you will find your life. A life that will not be taken from you. Because the mind that understands it, the eyes that see it, and the ears that hear it never stop understanding, never stops hearing, never stops seeing. The God of Israel never slumbers, never sleeps. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for the way in which we, by not choosing to give ourselves to you, but in simple calculation, based in our own understanding of ourselves, stuck inside the reality, inside our own darkened minds. That we live, Lord, without you. When you ask us, Lord, to give ourselves to you. Bless us, Lord, to live this day as if it is our last day. Because, Lord, it is the first and the last day. It is the day that you have made. Bless us, Lord, to learn to rejoice and be glad in it, even in pain, even in struggle, even in loss. Even, Lord, when there is too much upon us and too little energy, too little time, too little money. Bless us, Lord, and strengthen us to see that those who wait on you renew their strength. They mount up on wings like eagles. They run and are not weary. They walk and they do not faint. Because you, Lord, are our strength. You are our life. You are our song. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting how to sing it. Forgive us for forgetting the lyrics. Open our hearts, Lord, this day, to worship you in spirit and in truth, in the way in which we care for one another, in the way in which we approach one another, in the way in which, Lord, we get in the car, in the way in which, Lord, we speak to every person, in the way in which we open our eyes and stop seeing the clock and what it is, time it is, and whether we're going to get to where we're trying to get on time, and to start to see the beauty of the creation that surrounds us.
Hallelujah.
To stop living inside this enforced darkness in our heads and to come out and to play in the reality of what it is that you have called us to live in, where when this brain ceases to think, when it can no longer see, when it can no longer hear, we will see more than we have ever seen. We will hear more than we have ever heard. We will understand more than we have ever understood. Bless us, Lord, that our life may be in you. Strengthen us in that love. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand to sing, whatever the Lord may be moving in your heart, if you need to move today, move. You have nothing to worry about. Nobody's paying attention to you. You don't need to worry about calculating. You don't need to worry about thinking. If Jesus is calling you to do something, you don't even have to know what it is you need to do. Just come and pray. Dare to move and watch what Jesus can do. If it's time to join this church, this is the time, this is the place. Whatever this time may be, we're here for you.
Worthy.
Worthy is the slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Holy.
Yeah.
Holy, holy.
All creation.
Yeah.
With all creations I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder.
Blessing and honor.
Blessings and honor, strength and glory and power bring to you, the only wise King.
you, Father.
Filled
with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name.
Jesus, your name is power.
Jesus, your name is power. Bread, the living water, such an awesome mystery.
Yeah.
Holy, holy, holy.
Glory, Father.
Is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
With all creation.
Yeah.
With all creation I sing.
Glory, God.
Praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything.
So, Lord,
thank you, Jesus.
Teach us to worship.
Thank you, Jesus.
Break us of the idolatries that have been planted in us from the beginning of time.
Thank you, Jesus.
Planted in us from our blindness.
Thank you,
planted in us from our death.